Amen. Amen. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. Well, hello again to you all. Good morning on this December, I mean April morning. Somebody stop praying for snow. Stop. If you're visiting here with us, welcome again. Very happy to have you here with us. If you need one of our Bibles, you'll find one in one of the seats in front of you. We're going to be in two different texts this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 10, and we're going to be in Psalm 23. John 10 is on page 759, if you're using one of our Bibles, and Psalm 23 is on page 392. You need to find those. As we begin, I would like to pray a prayer that I use every time we dive into God's Word together. So pray with me, please. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn. And all who agree, say with me. In the midst of a culture that is confused, that is angry, that is fear-filled, that is arrogant, and that at times seems to be in complete chaos, how do we as Jesus followers live in the midst of this type of culture? How do we respond? How do we interact with? What is our responsibility to our culture that we live in, that is confused, that is angry, that is fear-filled, that is arrogant, and that seems to be complete and utter chaos? This is a really important question for us to wrestle with and for us to pay attention to. This is an important question for us to ask when we consume the media that we consume or the news outlets that we use to get information from. What type of messages are these news outlets portraying on me? Am I a better person because I participate in these news outlets? In other words, it's a formational question. How do we interact with the culture? How do we respond to, how do we live in the culture with which we live in? Because whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, or whether we're even willing to accept it or not, we are a part of our culture. We make up a part of our culture. Our culture is not us versus them. It's all of us because we are a part of our culture. And sometimes it's a wrestling match when we pay attention that we are a part of our culture. That doesn't mean that we live like the culture tells us to live, believe what the culture tells us to believe. As Christ followers, we believe there is a better way. We believe there is a more Christ-cultured-centered way in which to go about our lives. We believe there is a more courageous way to live than simply giving in and giving up to the culture that tells us what to believe, how to live, what's right, what's wrong, and everything else that goes with the message of our culture. We don't withdraw from our culture. We don't run away from it. We don't hide from it. We also don't conform to our culture. But neither do we baptize what the culture tells us is right, good, true, kind, just. We don't baptize the messages of our culture and then call them Christian, as if those things actually happen. We don't baptize the message of our culture, nor do we baptize the tools of the culture and then call them Christian. There is a better, more courageous way to engage the culture that we live in. Not conform, not withdraw, but engage. Putting this teaching together, you guys shouldn't be shocked of this. Like every sermon, you're either going to get some type of sports reference or you're going to get a country music reference. And today you're getting a country music reference. Putting this together, thinking about culture, thinking about how we're shaped, how we're formed, how at times we Christianize what the culture says to try and make it sound better, so if we end up looking like the culture, we don't think it's really that big of a deal. So we just kind of brush it off, say, ah. But thinking about that, wrestling about that, I was reminded of an Aaron Tippin song. Anybody remember who Aaron Tippin is? Anybody? Ashley, you got to know who Aaron Tippin is. You're like the one person I can like count on as being a country music fan. Say again. Craig Feldman. You know who Aaron Tippin is? He's got a song called "You've Got to Stand for Something or You'll Fall for Anything." Oh my word, is that a song for our day? Got to stand for something or fall for anything. Got to be your own man. Not very Christian-y. Again, we baptize that and make it sound, but not a puppet on a string. That's another line that was drawn to me thinking about this teaching. Another one was by John Michael Montgomery that I introduced the girls to this week. There's a song called "The Little Girl." Any of you remember that song? Does the title of that song ring a bell? Oh, my word. Just a quick plug. Those of you that have been introduced to the Genogram, those of you that are learning the Genogram, I've been doing the Genogram for 15 years. And that song from John Michael Montgomery, "The Little Girl," just screams Genogram. Especially as you look back over your life and you see how God has been at work in your life throughout the decades, long before you were thought of, how God is. Anyways, those two songs, the Aaron Tippin one like fits this sermon. The John Michael Montgomery one does not. But it just came to mind. I thought I'd share it with you. So it's a song. It's a song worth looking up and grab tissues. You will need them. So, who or what is our source of courage when life becomes chaotic, confusing, or conflicted? Because we live in a culture, we live in a world where if that's where it's going to offer. It's going to offer us a way of looking at the world that is confused, that is conflicted, that is in chaos. But we get that from the culture. But what happens when that draws into our life personal? How do we live when life becomes chaotic, confusing, and conflicted? And the two places in Scripture that I would like to draw our attention to. The first one is in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. And I encourage you to open your Bibles, I encourage the book. If you've got one on your phone, of course, turn it on. Go to John chapter 10 and follow along with me. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved," or you could say will be rescued. "They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, have it to the full. I am the good shepherd," he says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Now, I stop there. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see that John, the narrator, continues on with what he says. But what I wanted to stop in verse 19 is just to point out within the gospel stories, as Jesus is teaching, as people are listening, there's confusion going on even in the midst of him teaching. There's division going on. There's confusion going on. I'm not getting what he's saying here going on. So if you're here this morning and you're a little confused, you're in good company. It's okay. Even within the Gospels, people were confused, struggling, and wrestling. But what I want us to pay attention to is Jesus' courage is connected to who in this passage? His Father, right? Jesus' courage is directly connected to His Father. "All of this I have received from my Father." So clearly Jesus is directing the spotlight on His source of courage right before life for Him becomes very chaotic, very confusing, and very conflicting. Right before He is betrayed, goes to the cross, abandoned. His source of confidence is directly connected to the Father. If you're concerned or a little bit curious about who the hired hand is anyone or anything other than Jesus. That's the hired hand. Jesus says what about Himself in this passage? "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd." The hired hand is anyone or anything other than Jesus can go to the cross knowing who His shepherd is. But Jesus is echoing out of which psalm? Psalm 23. So guess where we're going next, folks? Psalm 23. So flip over your Bibles to Psalm 23. And I am going to invite Allie to come up. She is going to read for us this morning. We're going to have to do some adjustments to this because she got her daddy disease of being short. And that's okay, sweetie. Guess what? You never have to duck. You're going to always have to jump, but you'll never have to duck. Psalm 23, you good?
"The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me in the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen. Whoops, thank you, sweetie. Thank you, Allie. Go for it.
Psalm 23 is the Japanese state house
of the First Testament. Because we could spend week after week after week after week diving through Psalm 23. It's kind of like one of those restaurants that you go to where you have the red chip and you have the green chip. Thing like, what are they, like Brazilian steakhouses? Is that what they are? Where green chip means come on with more and more of that meaty goodness. And then the red chip is, oh, I've had enough. Thank you. I'm good. Psalm 23 is a Brazilian steakhouse, the Japanese steakhouse of the First Testament. There's so much goodness in here. And as we very, very quickly just kind of go through this text this morning, I'm going to go ahead and say all of this may not be for you. Wherever you're at in your life, in your journey, in your walk with Jesus, every single thing that we go through this morning, it may not necessarily be for you. But I can guarantee there's going to be at least one thing in here that will speak to you. And if it speaks to you, let it speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit work in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Let it speak to you. Only good things will happen if you do. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Only good things will happen if you allow Jesus. So, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. There are going to be a bunch of different letter P words that we're going to kind of go through this morning. And the first one is provider. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my provider. The Lord as my shepherd means that in and through my shepherd, I have all I need. When life becomes chaotic, when life becomes predictable, when the truth of our lack of control becomes really apparent, this verse has the divine opportunity to become really real. And the conviction of this verse has the divine opportunity to become life-altering real. What might it mean? What might it look for you to focus on and submit to the direction of this one single verse? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. The Lord is my provider. Maybe it's number 2 when it comes down to verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures, which would be really nice this morning if there were green pastures, but they're brown, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, refreshes my soul. Number 1 is provider. Number 2 is giver. No raising of hands. Not necessary. But maybe right now there are some ones in this room whose hearts, whose lives need these two verses to become a daily reality in the storm of life that you are experiencing. If Jesus is a promise keeper, and I believe that He very much so is, when He makes the statement in John chapter 10 that I am the good shepherd. And when we go to Psalm 23 and we see that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And then the next verse is this poetic display of what it looks like for Jesus to be the Lord and shepherd of your life. He is promising that this awaits those who believe, verse 1. That this type of reality, this type of life-altering reality is available. If Jesus is a promise keeper, I very much believe that He is. Then hear this. Shema this. We've talked about Shema over and over throughout the years, but the word Shema at its core means to pay so close attention that it changes you. It's not just audible hearing of sounds and of waves bouncing off the walls, but you hear it and it does something to you. Shema this verse from John 16, verse 33, beyond the board. I have told you these things so that in me you may have what, church? You may have peace. In this world, you will have. Take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If Jesus is a promise keeper, and I very much believe that He is, some ones in this room need to hear Jesus' promise. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, you are not alone in trouble. In me you will have peace. In me you will be led beside quiet waters. In me you will lie down in green pastures. In me your soul, your being. It's not peace from. It's not peace in something. It's not peace as an idea. It's not peace from just being outside because it's cold right now. It is and always will be the peace that comes from someone whose name is Jesus. And in Him and through Him alone do we find the type of peace described here in Psalm 20. First one is provider. Second one is peace giver. The third one is path. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. As we travel through life, there will be times in life where we will be desperately in need of help with directions. Wives, leave your husbands alone. Leave them alone. Though they know they need directions, they still know the way to go. We have robots that we call phones that tell us where to go nowadays. But as we go throughout life, there will be times, if you haven't been there already, hold on, you will be, where we will be in desperate need of help of what to do next, where to go next, which path to go next, which road to go next. The ultimate question when you have those type of journey moves in life is, whose company will you keep during those times? Whose company will you be? Will you keep during that time? Who do you want with you as you take that next step? He, the Good Shepherd, guides me along the right paths for the Good Shepherd's sake. Number one is provider. Number two is peace giver. Number three is path. Number four is protector. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In our day and age, maybe more so than it's been in at least my lifetime, the more true it is that the closer we stick with Jesus, the more clear it becomes that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the more dependent upon Him we will become. And that's not going to change anytime soon. We won't be praying less. Instead, we will be praying a lot more. The more aware of the darkest valley means more than just death. Whatever the darkest valley may mean, it could very well be connected to this chaotic, confused, angry, arrogant, fear-filled culture that we are living. Psalm 23, verse 4, is just not for to be read during funerals. It very much speaks to our day and age in which we live in. Because the future is cloudy. The future is dark-filled. The future does look like there is this dark valley that we are going through. So what does it look like for you and for me to live faithfully to Jesus as we travel down this dark valley? The answer to that question is, whose company keep as you travel through the darkest valley? Here, verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you, Good Shepherd, are with me. Whose company do you as you walk through the darkest valley of life? Here we have another promise from the Good Shepherd. This idea of rod and staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Staff does what to the sheep? Pulls them back in, right? Because sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. They need help. They fall into pits. The staff pulls them back out. What's the rod do? Some people are like the rod beats the sheep back into place. Maybe some of you. But the rod does what? The rod directs. The rod also protects. Well, the staff pulls the sheep back in because sometimes sheep wander. The rod can direct. The rod can defend. But the rod also protects sheep from enemies. The rod can protect from the thief, according to John chapter 10, whose goal and whose agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. The good shepherd here has a rod, has a staff. Staff to draw us back in, and a rod to defend, to protect. These are tools of protection that the protector uses, that the good shepherd uses in keeping us safe as we stay. First one, second one, third one, fourth one, now the fifth one. Preview. Preview of what's to come. Verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me, or you can translate that, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What's the purpose of previews? Go to a movie and you have 30 minutes of previews of other upcoming movies. What's the purpose of that? Advertisement, absolutely. Make you angry. Reason you memorize Psalm 23. What else? Make you want to see it, okay? To build what? Anticipation, to build up excitement about what's to come. Verses 5 and 6 here in Psalm 23 are a preview of what's to come. They are to build excitement of what's to come. And what's to come for you and me and for all followers of Jesus is the day when He returns and we see Him face to face. We talk with Him face to face. Our prayers of Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, become real and they become reality right in front of us. Prepares a table before us when we will see Him and talk with Him face to face. So how do we live in a culture that is angry, that is confused, that is fear-filled, that is arrogant, and at times seems to be in complete and total chaos? The answer to that question is this: whose company are you keeping? Whose company are you keeping as we go throughout life? How many Lord of the Ring fans in here? Lord of the Ring fans. This 2-minute clip that we're about to watch is kind of, it's setting the stage for what Sam and Frodo are about to experience. And as Sam and Frodo are about to take that one step in a journey that Sam says, I've never been here before. This is the farthest I've ever been away from home. Frodo remembers something about the courage that it takes to step out of our front doors. Go ahead and press.
Come along, Samwise. Keep up. Be careful, both of you. The enemy has many spies in his service. Birds, beasts. Is it safe? Never put it on, for the agents of the Dark Lord will be drawn to its power. Always remember, Frodo, the ring is trying to get back to its master. It wants to be found.
This is it. This is what? If I take one more step, it'll be the farthest away from home I've ever been. Come on, Sam. Remember what Bilbo used to say? It's a dangerous business, Frodo,
going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to.
Jared, you guys can come on. We're going to close our teaching time this morning with another reading of Psalm 23. As you go throughout your day, company, as you go out and as you engage our culture, as you engage our world, that at times can be very, very chaotic. But it doesn't take us long to at least realize or at least confess that we live in a culture that is very confused, that is very arrogant, that is very fear-filled, that is conflicted. Whose company as you step out of your front door? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen. Please stand with me. During this final song, if there is anyone here who needs to receive prayer, if you would like to receive prayer from your church family, I will be down here to your left, my right, to receive you. If you are looking for more intimate prayer, we will have shepherds in our prayer room ready to accept you. Pray with you there. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to be recognized to possibly become a member here at church in the Falls, we would love to receive you and to talk with you, to speak with you about that, about what that might look like. However we may serve and minister to you during this final song, please take whatever appropriate actions take as together we stand and sing together.